Liesl just really felt a burden to just start preparing the ground for Mangaliso's visit. And I said, sister, you're on a roll. Come and speak to the church on Sunday. So Liesl, just come and share with us quick.
Good morning, church. Dion and Yako already just speak to what the Lord lays on my heart. On Monday afternoon, around about 12, I was working and I felt a visit from the Holy Spirit just prompting me to start praying for the service of 3rd of September. And I really felt the Lord said that we come to church every week. But He don't want us just to come to church. He wants us to come with the expectation. Because He's here. Every week He's here. But maybe it's because I'm an evangelist as well. The Lord just really dropped in my heart that we need to come expectant. No matter if you are 40 years down, 20 years down, 2 months down, He wants to meet with you. I feel Pastor Mangaliso? Pastor Mangi. He's coming. He's coming for to say something to the lost. I pray. I start praying for the lost to come to church. People, Jesus came for the lost. But sometimes we in here and we are comfortable. It's all about we ready to go to heaven. But thank you for that word this morning, Dion. That it's not for us. We need to go out. And I read in the scriptures this week in Mark 14 about the great invitation. And as they were quarreling about healing on the Sabbath or what and what, and there was just this one scripture who the Lord just dropped inside of me where they said, when a donkey or ox fall in the pit, will you leave them on the Sabbath or will you lift him up? And as I was reading that, the Lord said to me, you know what, Liesl, will you see somebody house on fire and just pass that house? Or will you start screaming? Or will you start trying to help that person? And that is how we do as Christians, walking past people every day on their way to hell. Because we think, I'm not an evangelist. I can't say to somebody, you know what? There's hope in Jesus. He gave us lots of people each and every day. We don't need to ask or do a lot of things. We can just say, how are you? Can I give you a hug? Then you will see somebody will have something that you can share with. But it's all about us. I can't do it. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not. No. Jesus gave His Holy Spirit unto us. So that we can go out. So please, church, I encourage you. Go out and invite somebody. Come to church. This is where it's going to happen. People are not coming to church because we are so comfortable. People think, oh no, I can't go to that place. They all know each other. They all love each other. We need to start seeing people as Jesus. Invite people. Because what it has done for me, He wants to do for somebody out there as well. But how He's going to do it if you not say, come my friend, come. I want you to see the light as well. The Bible says that the Lord sent the guys into the highways and byways and He said, compel the people to come. Persuade the people to come. Whatever you need to do, let the people come to church to hear the gospel again. I know there's something coming next week. I feel it. I know it. The Lord wants to revive the people of the church to pray again. This week I was laboring in prayer for the people of the Lord to come back to Him. To come back to loving the world. This is our job. We are saved. so that others can come to this place as well. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you're speaking so loudly and clearly, and we just honor you, Lord. Honor you, Holy Spirit, that you make yourself known and shine a light on our paths, and don't leave us, Lord, struggling in the darkness to try and understand what you want or what you want us to do. Thank you that it is so clear. And so this morning, Lord, we open our hearts to that which you want to do. We say, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done, not ours. Let your name be glorified. Father, I give you my words, my mind, my thoughts, the rest of this service. Lead me and guide me, I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. It's such a privilege to share the word with you this morning. I want to start off by, the youth. Thank you, my wife. The youth, you are released, and the kids, 10 to 13, you are, there you go. A third of the church disappears. That is good news for any pastor. Awesome. You can go with Carl and, Carla. Awesome, guys. Bless you. Have an amazing time. Kids or parents, remember you have kids afterwards to go and get them. So I want to start off by sharing just a short story with you of something that happened to me this week. Probably about 2 weeks ago, I received a random WhatsApp from somebody not in my contacts. You know when you get those WhatsApps and just the number appears and you're like, who is this and what are they trying to sell me? You know, how did they get my number? But I then read the message, and it was of a guy who's in Stellenbosch. He's in the Stellenbosch church, and he's married to a lady that I was in the worship team with in Stellenbosch many years ago. And I'd spoken to her a little bit because she was also in economics like I was in my previous life. And she just asked a little bit of advice around that. And so I knew her from the Stellenbosch days. And so her husband contacted me and said, there's this worship leader from India coming to South Africa, and would I be open to spending some time with him this week? And to be completely honest, I was like, sure, you know, I don't know you, I don't know him, I'm really, really busy. And, you know, as pastors, we are actually busy, but sometimes, you know, it's easy to play the busy card. And so I did the polite and friendly thing, and I said, yes, sure. And I somehow tried to give them the between the lines message that I can squeeze them in somewhere. You know, we can grab a quick coffee somewhere, you know. And so I asked, where do you want to meet? And they said, no, they'll come through to Franschhoek. One of the other worship leaders, Sean, will drive him through. And so again, I kind of, in all my communication, I'm like, I'm just trying to give them the minimum time, because there's this part of me that says, "Hoekom smeer julle julle toeriste af aan my?" You know, why am I entertaining? Why did I win the lucky draw to entertain your tourist? Because you're probably at work, and so he needs to fill his schedule. And so that's my heart. That's my rotten heart. You know, I've got no idea that God is setting me up, that God is behind all of this. And so I don't know what to expect, but in any case, I put in another meeting as well, because I have another meeting, but I kind of compact my day. And so in any case, so on, I think it was Tuesday, our tourist arrives here at the entrance of the church, and I'm immediately greeted by this smiling man from India, a young guy. This worship leader from India, and we just started spending a bit of time together. I think there's a photo, Devin, if you can show this photo of there he is in the middle, and his name is Selvam, and the guy on the left there is Sean. Sean is the other worship leader, and so as we're spending time together, I quickly pick up, no, there's something different about this Indian worship leader. He's not just a young worship leader from India. As you start spending time with him, you realize there's a depth. You know, you can see his well is deep. And just by what's coming out of his mouth and his demeanor, and isn't it amazing how you can see Christ in the eyes of another person? You know, when the love and the passion and the joy of the Lord just exuberates, or it just comes out of their eyes and out of their mouth. And so soon I realized, okay, no, thank you Jesus for sending this man. but he spent some time with us, and to be completely honest, I was just thinking, you know, how quick can I get us to Turbador? Where's Michael in there? We can go and, you know, show them some of French Hook, and I can maybe, you know, try and give them a bit of the French Hook experience. And so I'm kind of in tourist mode. And soon I realize, because we're offering him tea and coffee and cookies here, and he doesn't want anything. He just asked me, do you maybe have a guitar here somewhere? Because I want to prophesy. I feel I must prophesy over this place. And I must prophesy over this church. And so I soon realized this wasn't tea, coffee, and cookies. This was, he wanted to go deep, and he wanted to go deep quite quickly. I haven't heard him sing. I don't even know if he can play guitar, you know. And so we come here to the front, the three of us, and I just kind of close my eyes, and I don't know what I'm going to get. And all of a sudden, this man starts breaking out in song, and oh my goodness, it sounded like heaven erupting. Yeah, just on a natural level, extremely gifted, incredible voice, amazing musician as well. But then he started just prophesying, and he just started leading us, the three of us, into worship as if we were 120 people here this morning. But it's just the three of us. And he starts worshiping, and we worship with him, and then he starts prophesying, and I don't have time to read it or everything this morning. Luckily, when my radar goes on, I hit my record button, so I try and record all prophecies. But I just wanted to read two paragraphs of what he prophesied over us this week. This man, this worship leader from India, he first of all said he just perceived that there are a multitude of angels that are really comfortable in this space, and they ascending and descending from this space, and that the angelic is very, very comfortable in this place of worship. And then he said, God is giving you a mandate, speaking to us as a church, God is giving you a mandate to lead a throng of people to worship, to lead a multitude of people who worship Jesus. This place will be a place where the nations come to worship the living God. Nations will come and carry and receive what you have. Then they will go and release that to their nations, in their land, their cities, their towns. And then he said a couple of other things. And then he said, whatever you have envisioned, Pastor, God is ready to perform it. God is already performing it. I am a sign of that. Him being Selvam, I am here to let you know that the nations are coming here to receive what you have, to receive the healing that flows from this place. And then he said, thank you for the wings in this place, wings of the Holy Spirit. That is why it's called the healing center. I'd shown him the healing center because there is healing in his wings. And lastly, he said, like a city on a hill, it cannot be hidden. Yo, and I tell you, he kind of had me in tears. We didn't have a lot of time because I'd booked my next meeting. So we learn. And the reason why I'm telling you this story is because it wasn't a long meeting, because I hadn't given him a lot of time. We probably had 45 minutes together at the most. But it felt like I had tasted living water from somebody else. It felt like God had set me up, and within a few minutes, my brain and my mind and my emotions that are kind of in in operational go mode, get things done. We've got a lot of work to do on the property, stuff that must happen in the church. It's as if for a moment I was just kind of out of all of that, and I could just see, come up higher and just see what God sees. And it's as if this man, who I didn't know from a bar of soap, just allowed me to see what God wants us to see. And so only after he left, you know, I Googled him, and I mean, a whole lot of things came up. You know, I think his one music video has got something like 350,000 views. And so he's a rather famous worship leader in India. I think there's a photo of him there. I mean, you can go and check him online. But yeah, it's just like, you know, there's not the, you know, it was just, yeah, maybe it was good. I didn't know that before then. Maybe I would have been a bit starstruck or whatever. Bollywood, yes, as Stefan says. But it was just so amazing to receive life through another Christian. And that's what's been coming out this morning. Is that which we have, it's not for ourselves. And so I don't know why this man came to our church. I mean, from here he went to go meet up with Langa Mbonani, who's, you know, one of our best known worship leaders in South Africa, to have meetings with him. And so, by all things, he should be meeting with way more important people than myself. But somehow he felt he needed to come to Franschhoek and to prophesy over us. And so I want to encourage us. Obviously, we test all things and we hold all things before the Lord and before the light of the Word. But I want to share with you this morning that I was challenged and inspired and impacted by life. Life that comes from Jesus through another Christian. And that's what Liesl was essentially saying this morning. That which we have here for ourselves, it's amazing, but it wasn't meant to stop here. It wasn't meant to stop and kind of die down when we leave this building on a Sunday, and then we're going to have our normal lives, and next Sunday we come and have this amazing life together as Christians. This thing that we have, this life, it's meant to be given out. And so with that in mind, let's read one of my favorite chapters, John chapter 4. I think somebody even spoke about Jacob this morning. I think it was Yaku who spoke about Jacob. We're talking about Jacob's well this morning. That's my main scripture. And the background here is that Jesus is walking with his disciples, and then the word says he had to go through Samaria. And so it's this, what I call this mission impossible. Because as you know, and I've shared this many times before, Jews don't travel or didn't travel through Samaria. Samaria was off limits. It was a no-go zone for Jews, and so they would literally cross the Jordan on that side, go up on the right-hand side, and cross back to the north of the Sea of Galilee and so forth. And so they would bypass Samaria, because there is a 1,000 or a couple of 100-year history between the Samaritans and the Jews, and essentially the Jews viewed the Samaritans as a mixed race, in a sense, an inferior race. And so massive racial issues, in fact, between the Jews and the Samaritans. And so they literally didn't talk to one another. And so I can imagine that Jesus' disciples were really shocked when Jesus said, we're going through Samaria. And so they're hungry, they're thirsty, they're tired. Jesus sits at Jacob's well. The disciples go into town to go and buy food from their for their hunger, from their travels. And so Jesus meets this lady, and he meets her at a specific time in the day, and it's not the time when ladies go to the well. In that time of the year, you would go to the well early in the morning when it wasn't so hot. We're talking about a Middle Eastern climate. And so this lady comes by herself, and it's already a clue that something's up with this lady. And she's perhaps a little bit ostracized or pushed out of her community. And so Jesus engages her and asks for a drink. Asks for a drink of water. And she says, why are you talking to me? For Jews and Samaritans don't talk to one another. And so Jesus responds in verse 10, John chapter 4 verse 10, and he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Everyone say living water. Living water, that's a concept we're going to try and unpack a little bit today. What is this living water that Jesus was talking about? And so, she gives her sarcastic reply and says, are you greater than Jacob who you know, and his sons that dug this well, and where's your bucket and all of this? And then so verse 13, Jesus responds again and he says, everyone who drinks this water, Jacob's water, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become. Everyone say, will become. In them, a spring of water welling up into everlasting life. And so, I want us just for a few seconds to reflect on a couple of these words. The first one is in verse 10, this concept of living water. And now we must remember Jacob's well is a good well. It's a fresh water well. It's a place where the animals get their water, the people get their water. There's nothing wrong with Jacob's well, otherwise everybody wouldn't go there. So it's not as if we're talking about brackish water. We're not talking about inferior or polluted water. We're talking about really crisp, clean, pure water. Like when you go up the pass, I mean, that water is just the best I've ever tasted. You go there on a hot summer's day, and you just taste that water and you're like, oh my goodness, where did this come from? And so I would imagine that Jacob's well is an amazing well. Yet Jesus says, there's a different kind of water I can give you, lady. And she's immediately into, you know, where can I get this water? Where's your buckets? How can you make that I don't have to come here and draw? How can you ease my burdens of having to carry water? And the whole conversation is about two people missing one another. Jesus is talking about something spiritual and metaphorical, and she's talking about Jacob and his sons and the animals and how are you going to get this water out of this well if you don't have a bucket? And so this conversation, and Jesus is trying to introduce this concept of something that is beyond what Jacob can offer us. It's this living water. And there, obviously, when you read the commentaries on this, there are many metaphors that come to mind. Yes, in the natural, it's living, it's fresh, it's flowing. But actually what we're talking about here is a whole bunch of things. We're talking about eternal life. We're talking about a life that never ends. We're talking about relationship with God. We're most likely also talking about the introduction of the Holy Spirit. We could even be talking about cleansing. And so what Jesus basically says is, I am the water and I give the water. When you drink from me, something is going to happen and you're going to change. And so if we fast forward three chapters, Jesus explains what he's talking about when he talks about this living water and Jesus at the festival. And it says, verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And so what he's saying is, I haven't gone to the cross yet, so I haven't been able to die, to be raised from the life, and to go back to heaven so I can send the promised one, the Holy Spirit. That's what glorified means. But he's speaking to a hungry and a thirsty nation. And he's talking about a spiritual thirst, but he's talking way beyond that. And I want to hold before us this morning that we're all hungry and thirsty for something, and I'm not talking about Steers or McDonald's. I'm talking about a hole inside of us that longs to be filled by something greater than us. when life truly makes sense. When the big ticket questions and items of life fall into place. And most of us spend the early parts of our lives trying to play Tetris with these big, big questions. Why am I here? And is there God? And what's the point of all of this? All those things that kind of can rattle you and keep you up at night. And Jesus is saying, I will fill you on a level that you won't grasp or understand until you've tasted it. And so when we say, taste and see that the Lord is good, it's obviously metaphorical. It's saying that in the natural, at times we get thirsty, and you guys have seen the t-shirts of the men that say, in two word ons doors. Okay? And that's a call for pub crawling and in many ways we can relate to that in two word ons doors, because at some point we do get thirsty for something. And at some point you realize, you know what, you can only smoke so many cigarettes, you can only drink so many whiskeys, you can only get drunk so many times or wake up with a bubble so many times. And then you realize, you know what, it fills and numbs probably a pain for a while, but it doesn't truly satisfy. And so inside of us is a deep desire for satisfaction on a deeper level. And God is saying, I'm the only one that can give you living water. I know right now you're thinking, I want Jacob's water, but I'm not talking about Jacob's water. I'm talking about living water. And so let's go back to chapter 4, verse 14. You see, Jesus says, this water that I will give you, once you've tasted it, it will become. Everyone say, will become. So you drink it and then something happens to you on the inside. And hopefully when something's happened on the inside, something's going to come out of you. Because that's what he says. It will become. That means this water is not like Valpray. It is not like Franschhoek's water. It's dynamic. There's a promise of change. You see, when you consume it, when you drink it, when you taste of Jesus, something is going to become in them. A spring of water. When you consume Jesus and you say yes to Jesus, something happens from the inside out. You become a spring of water. Let me read that in case you think I'm making this up. Verse 14, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Okay, it's got eschatological implications. It means you're going to live forever. Okay, that's a side sermon. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a what? A spring or a fountain of water. Okay? What I will give them will become in them a spring of water and a fountain. You see, once you say yes to Jesus, once Jesus comes and lives in you, listen to this. You've consumed life, but you become life. You become a fountain. A fountain is something that flows. A fountain is something like the stuff we find in and around Franschhoek. You know, I've been busy on this property for quite a while, and some of you think that my job is to pastor the church, and yes, it is that too, and it's an important part of what I do. But for the last few months, I manage water. Okay, I'll be really honest. I never thought I would do it. I thought I would just worship Jesus here and read my Bible and hang out with the angels all day and pray for all of you. And I do that as well. But a large percentage of my time on this property, I manage water. Okay. You will not believe the amount of water that I have had in my life. I've got water trauma. I've had counseling for that. But for about a year, I had to manage water on that roof, because that roof just, I mean, it just didn't hold any water. All the water would go through the roof. A roof is meant to keep the water out, but this roof, for some reason, thought its job is to let water through. And you could literally pick your shower anywhere in the building. And so we spent a whole lot of time and money managing that water. And then we moved to the top of there and we chopped out half the field and dumped it on that side. And when we did, streams of water just started gushing out, because all the water comes down the mountain, and obviously about 3 meters underground between strata of rock, this water is just flowing, as we discovered. And so I had to design and build a whole drainage catching system at the back that literally gravity flows a whole bunch of water to the under the field and out on the other side. And so the other day, there were some people walking, working over here, and the guy came up to me and said, "I found it. Did you know you've got a fountain right over there?" And we'd saw it the other day. Just out of the ground, there's just water just coming. And I want to hold before you, when you've got the water, like we do here, I can manage it, I can direct it, but I can't stop it. I can't stop it. All I do is I channel it. And I want to say to you, it's the same in the spirit. When you've got the water, nothing should be able to stop it. People around you shouldn't be able to shut you up. It should just be, how do we channel this living water? Because we've got a busy fountain over here. Her name's Liesl. Or we've got a Jeremy. Or we've got the Dion. Or whatever. We've got a fountain. And how do we channel this water? It's never been about stopping it. It's how do we direct our fountain. And so I want to say to you, you are a fountain. Say, "I am a fountain." If you're in Jesus, you're a fountain. Not because I say so, because the word says, "I will give them water and they will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring, a fountain welling up." So my challenge to you this morning is, we like it with your fountain. How's it going with your fountain? Are you like our brother from India, where you don't even need to say a word, the fountain is coming out of your eyes? You just see life and love just flowing out of somebody's eyes. And as soon as your mouth goes out, water is just gushing out, life-giving water. Do you know that the word says, Proverbs 18:21 says, that life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Life and death reside in your mouth. I was so convicted the other day. I was having a bad day and, to be completely honest, a little bit overwhelmed by everything that must still happen and be done and by when and how are we going to do it and all of that. And you can ask Jolene, I got grumpy. It's confession time. And I allowed my emotions and my challenges to overwhelm me. And soon, it was coming out of my mouth. Pessimism. Glass half empty. All the problems. All the things that we need to do. And I realized I'm walking around with a donderwolk boor my kop, thundercloud above my head. And all of a sudden, I started setting a different spiritual tone in my house. And the saddest thing to see was within a couple of minutes, I saw how that thing just jumped onto the rest of my family and how my negative talking and my pessimism rubbed off on my family. And then I was like, oh my goodness, no. I repent, Lord. I'm going to get control of my emotional state. I'm going to get control of my anxiety and my challenges, my fear. And I'm going to be a fountain. I'm going to speak life and not death, because we choose. The word says life or death, life and death are in our mouths. We choose what we declare. And I'm not talking about the positive thinking or positive speech. Yes, if you want to break it down analytically, yes, there is something probably psychologically and emotionally that happens when we choose to be happy outside of Christ. But I'm talking about when you reside in Jesus and you choose to speak life. And we can choose. And so I want to hold it before you. Husbands and wives, keep one another accountable. What is coming out of your mouth? Is it life? Is it death? Are you a spring of living water, and how strong is that well? And so, coming to a close, what are some of the things that block this fountain? If we meant to be this fountain that's already been spoken about this morning by a couple of people, if we meant to be this spring that's kind of not plugged into a wall and the switch gets flipped on and off when, you know, we have visitors. I'm talking about an everlasting spring once Jesus is coming and it's just flowing. What are the things that block or hinder that flow of spiritual life that's meant to be flowing from us? And these are a couple of obvious things. The first thing is sin. You know, the thing with sin is, as we've been hearing about Bible schools, that Greek word hamartia, which means it's literally like an archer that's pulling his arrow, and he's shooting at a target, but he misses the mark. And the word sin, hamartia, means to miss the mark, to miss the target, to miss God's design, God's idea, God's plans, and you start hitting your plans, which are inferior and don't lead to life, but unfortunately, sin leads to death and destruction. The other thing about sin is we lose our confidence to witness. Because what the devil loves doing is he baits us. He gets us to get our mind engaged. We get pulled down a rabbit hole of old patterns and old thoughts. And then we fall. And then once we have fallen, he doesn't just say, you have sinned. He says, you are a addict. Or whatever. And then he starts sticking the labels on you. And he comes for our worth. And that's why when people have sinned, the last thing they want to do is run to God. They run away from God because, like Adam and Eve, the thing that happens when you sin is you experience shame. I should have known better. I've been around this mountain. I've seen the destruction. And yet I find myself at the same place again. And the devil says, I told you so. And it's this vicious cycle. And that's the terrible thing about sin, is that it eventually drives us away from God and our hearts become indifferent and hard. And then we start believing lies and we get offended with the church and get offended with people in the church. And it just spirals out of control. And then eventually we feel nobody loves me. Here I am all on my own. Nobody cares. But your sin got you there. You just can't see it anymore because you're so deceived. And so unfortunately, sin is terrible. It will throw rocks in your well. It will block you up. And so we don't like talking about sin in church, but Jesus said, first sermon, repent. Change your ways. Change your mind. Get your heart behind it. And walk away into a new way. Walk to life, because I have come to give life and life in abundance. The evil one, he comes to kill, to steal, to destroy, and to lie. He's the father of lies. And he does it all day. Don't listen to him. Choose life. Speak life. Be a well, and don't let sin throw rocks in your well. Number two, what blocks our well? The cares of this world. We all have cares. If you don't have cares, you're not human. Okay? Jesus said, today will have its worries. Today will have its issues. Don't stress about tomorrow's stuff because enough are today's worries. So Jesus is saying, he's not saying, you know what, when you sign up, I am a Christian. Oh, there goes all worries and all anxiety and all fear. It's all out of the door. Now you can just come lie, pick a cloud and just enjoy it with me on earth. Sadly, no, it doesn't look like that. It looks a little bit more like Yaku. You didn't know it, but you actually signed up for the army. You signed up for the army of Jesus because, like I said, I'm not going to preach old sermons. But when you say I'm a Christian, you sign up to say, I am pushing back the darkness, whether I like it or not. And one kingdom has to advance at the expense of another. And so the cares of this world, people, it's a guarantee. It's a guarantee. And so Jesus says, cast your burdens unto Jesus, for he For he cares for you. Started that a bit high, sorry. Couldn't reach those finishing notes. And so Jesus invites us to cast our cares and our burdens because he knows we will have them. This side of eternity, unfortunately, we're subject to all the laws. Just jump off a building, you'll see there are laws that govern this earth. And so we are subject to all those things. And the prince of the air, he rules a whole lot of stuff that's going on here. And so the battle is on. And Ephesians 6 says, don't go out of the house until you put on the helmet of salvation and your right breastplate of righteousness. Again, I'm not going to preach an old sermon, but you got to go out prepared. Because the cares of this world, they are there. And you will need to manage this. Matthew 13:22. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Obviously, this is in the context of preaching or receiving the word of the kingdom, so it's a different context. But I believe the same kind of thinking applies to that which, when you are saved and you're meant to be giving the living water, you're meant to be that spring, you're meant to be welling up, and then you either sin, or the other rock that gets chucked in is you become overwhelmed by the cares of this world, like I did. And so your speech changes, your thinking changes, your faith level drops through the floor, because the cares of this world are weighing you down. We cannot be governed by our emotions. Our spirits need to preside over our souls. And that's why David says, come on, soul, bless the Lord. All that is within me, come on, soul, bless the Lord. And that's why we sing songs like that too. Sometimes you've got to speak to your soul. Like David often had to. Hey, we're reading through David's life at the moment in 1 and 2 Samuel. And I can tell you, I was amazed at the drama and the trauma that this king went through. And this is after he has slayed Goliath. This is after Samuel has anointed him and said, you're going to be the next king. And he doesn't want to touch God's anointing. He doesn't want to touch Saul. The only problem is Saul is trying to nail him to the wall with a spear every second day. And he keeps on going back because he knows God has sent him there. And then Jonathan has to say to him, brother, I'm shooting the arrow way beyond because you got to get out of here. My dad, he's raging mad. And he loses it and he wants to take your life. In fact, he's throwing a spear at me. You got to get out of here. And so David goes on the run, and then I'm listening to verses and chapters of how he goes into this wilderness. Then he goes to this place. Then he has to go and make as if he's mad in front of a Philistine king. Just to stay alive. Remember, he's been promised he's king. He's slain Goliath. And then he's in a cave. And then he's in the wilderness. And then he's among the trees. Living like a vagabond. But he's the king. And so no wonder if we're going to read all David's songs. He speaks to his soul so often. And he cries out to the Lord in honesty. My God, why have you forsaken me? And so most of his psalms, many of his psalms and his songs are written, why? God, it sucks. This is not what I signed up for. What happened to the songs that they sang? Saul has slain his thousands. David has slain his 10,000. Wasn't I meant to be the king? Where's my throne? I'm like a thief and a robber running away from my life. And so, yes, David had to speak to his soul. Say, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, who forgives all my iniquities, who heals all my diseases, who satisfies my mouth with good things, that so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. The cares of this world will block your well. Don't let them. Number three, lastly, the love of this world will block your well. A really scary scripture, 1 John 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. We live in a beautiful part of the world, and so it's easy to get just sentimentally and emotionally and visually attached and stimulated to our environment. My goodness, I praise the Lord every day as I drive to Stellenbosch and drop off the kids. I've shared this before, but often we get to Stellenbosch and everybody goes, "Oh, shame. Oh, shame. You have to drive every day." Yes, we have to drive every day, and but praise God, it's 30 minutes door to door. There's no traffic. I'm against the traffic. And you know what? I drive over a pass that other people fly down to come drive over. I drive over twice every day. Tourists, they come to drive over Halswoegte Pass and just to behold God's splendor day after day as the sun rises over the Drakenstein Mountains. I do that twice a day. Thank you, Jesus. But even amazing Franschhoek, with all its culinary delights and amazing wines and all the things that tickle the hearts of the rich and famous, we can make that an idol. And our eyes and the lust of our flesh and the lust of our eyes, the pride of life, it can take over and we can lose our focus and our hearts can be sold off to the idol of Franschhoek. It's a fine line. And so let's be careful as we are aware of what our hearts get attached to. The love of the world will stop the flow of your well. So lastly, how do I become this fountain? If Jesus said, once you've tasted me, once you've said yes to Jesus, something's going to happen from the inside out. How do I become this life-giving fountain? Like our Indian friend was to us this week. Number one, it sounds really obvious, but get to the source. You've got to get to the source. The source is Jesus. He is the source and He gives the source of life. We've got to recognize the source of life. Jesus, just the final scripture, Luke 10. Jesus is coming to Bethany and He gets to the house of Mary and Martha. And the word says here, 10:41, and Jesus answered her and said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing." Everyone say one thing. One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. And, I just keep on coming back lately to the story of Jesus getting to the house of Mary and Martha. And it's a place where He felt safe. Bethany was a little town just outside of Jerusalem, and Jesus spent a lot of time there. One of His best mates was there, Lazarus. And this family, Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, they were really close to Jesus. And so we often read about it in the Gospels. And so at this one point, Jesus comes and He's an honored guest in the house. And you can just imagine Martha's, what's the Afrikaans word is? Say, spartel rond. What is it in restaurant language? They spinning. Have you anybody been a waiter? Okay, I got a couple of waiters. You know when I used to be a waiter, believe this or not, I was a waiter many years ago at the Mug and Bean at the waterfront. Okay, it's before you knew that it's bad to work so hard for such little money. You know those parts in your life where you'll do anything to say, "I have worked on my CV." You know those months and those years where you sow sacrificially and you make other people wealthy. So I did that for a while as a waiter. And I remember, you know, December times, like the whole of Gauteng would descend on the waterfront and then the kitchen would go crazy, okay? And everybody starts shouting and the waiter starts shouting and the cook is shouting and the manager is shouting. And then I learned this term, they're spinning. They're spinning, okay? It's like you don't know whether it's your head or your tail, but you're spinning and the customers are moaning and the whole restaurant gets slightly out of control for a little while, you know? And I would imagine that Martha went into a slightly spinning mode because the King of Kings, Jesus, the one who's been performing the miracles, He's in my house, and often Jesus would arrive unannounced. What am I going to give him to? This is an honored guest. What are we going to feed him? We don't have anything in the fridge. And she starts spinning in the kitchen. And her sister, who's meant to be helping her, is just on the ground. Ooing and awing at Jesus and taking up every word and just sitting there. And she comes out, opens the door and says, Jesus, aren't you going to speak to her? She must come help me, a vrou met in die kombuis wees. No, not preach it. You get a clap from my wife. But you see and you perceive her frustration with her sister. And in the bigger scheme, or let's say the smaller scheme, she's got a valid concern. She needs help in the kitchen. It's a valid concern. And in a sense, it's a justifiable anger that makes her open the door and say, Jesus, I'm not going to speak to her. You speak to her. So she must come and help me. And Jesus just does one of those amazing answers where he just baffles everyone. How many times did Jesus just come in, whether it's alabaster jar broken, everybody's freaking out and saying, what a waste, what a waste. And Jesus says, no, this is beautiful. He's saying, I need help, I need help. She must be coming. He says, no, you're missing it. One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen it, and it will not be taken away from her. And so if you want to unblock your well, you got to be a Mary. You got to do a Mary. Okay, you got to do a Mary. And sometimes you're going to have a Martha down your neck saying, why aren't you helping me? You say to them, I'm doing a Mary. Okay. If they're a Christian, they'll probably back off. And they say, okay, I get it. Okay. You can't do a Mary all day, every day. Okay. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Husbands, wives. Okay. But we got to get to the well. If we want to be a well, we got to get to the source of the well. We got to do a Mary. Say, I'm going to do a Mary. Okay, three people are going to do a Mary. I'm going to do a Mary. Okay, I'm going to do a Mary this week. Okay. One thing is needed. Number two goes without saying. We've got to receive and nurture a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. We forget the Holy Spirit is God. He's the person of the Holy Spirit. Yes, he's like a dove. He's like oil. He's like fire. He's like wind. He's like water. But he's a person. And we sometimes forget that. And we find with God the Father, we relate to God the Father, we can imagine a son. So we find with God and we find with Jesus, but this Holy Spirit, we can't get. I want to encourage you. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's someone you have a relationship with. And so get to know the Spirit of truth. Get to know his fruits. Manifest his gifts. And lastly, praise through it. Praise through it. So how do I become an unblocked well? Sometimes you got to punch those rocks with praise. And so I just want to encourage you, the number of times I found myself honestly like semi-depressed, and then I actually sometimes think to myself, am I depressed? Am I suffering from depression? Mild depression? And I think if I'd probably go to one of these clever people, they might diagnose me as slightly depressed from time to time. I would say, I'm just human. And sometimes life is not so good. You wake up and Forrest Gump's box of chocolates is giving you something you didn't expect. And that's life. And so I want to encourage a whole bunch of us are like, we get ourselves in a hole and we stick a label on ourselves, I am depressed. And guys, I'm not talking about chemical imbalances and things, and bless the Lord for psychiatrists and doctors, take your medication, okay? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying sometimes we dig a hole for ourselves when we sin, or we find ourselves in a hole when the devil has enough time to push us into that hole, and we get really low. And I found that the only time and the only way to get out of that hole sometimes is to praise through it. To praise through it. You see, when we praise, We come into His courts with thanksgiving. That already removes a whole lot of junk, okay? And once we've opened the door of thanksgiving and we enter His courts with praise, we start looking at who God is, what He's done, and our problems start getting smaller and smaller the more we praise. And so praise is a weapon of warfare to get yourself out of the ditch that's designed to stop your well. We need to become a people of praise. Jesus says, or it's prophesied over Him, says, for the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, has anointed me to do this and to do that. And in verse 3 says, Jesus, He says, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Sometimes you need to say no to the spirit of heaviness. And I want to encourage you that sometimes it's not just going to happen automatically. You're literally going to have to say, no, spirit of heaviness, I'm not putting you on today. I take you off. Do it prophetically. I take you off, spirit of heaviness. Get off of me. Come on, garment of praise. I've done this. In fact, once I took an old jacket. And, okay, let me not tell that story. I got rid of the garment, the spirit of heaviness. Okay, it went into the dustbin. It was an old jacket. But I prophetically enacted, and I said, I'm done with you. I'm done with you, spirit of heaviness. And I got myself a new jacket, symbolically and prophetically. So sometimes you're going to have to do this. You're going to wake up and say, today, no to the spirit of heaviness. Yes to the garment of praise. Find yourself some nice YouTube songs. This new one, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Okay, get yourself a song like that, and you will see how the demons flee. They will flee, and they will leave you alone, and you will have a different day. And so let's close our eyes. Lord Jesus, we thank You for You. We thank You, Father, that You sent Jesus. Jesus, we thank You that You sent the Spirit. And we thank You, Spirit, that You send us to be life. We thank You that life flows from the throne room of God. As Jolene shared the other day, from the throne of God proceeds life, living water. And Jesus, You said that You'd come to give us life. Not just a little bit of life, but life in abundance this side of eternity. And so, mighty God, we thank You that right before us today is a choice, life or death. As You challenge Your people in Deuteronomy, choose today what you will have, life or death, but choose. And so, Father, I pray for the volition. I pray for the excitement this morning, for open eyes and open ears to say yes to life, to become a fountain of living water. Father, we want to say, done are the days where we come and drink again and drink again from the things that earthly wells can only provide. We want to drink of Jesus. We praise Your name that as we drink the living water, it becomes in us something that the nations need. Your life through us, through obedient servants, men and women of God that say, yes, I will be life. I will let the words of my mouth bring life. I will let my countenance and my eyes and my body language speak of life. I will be the one that people say, what's different about that man or that woman? What's their source? And when we get asked, we'll be ready to give an account of the joy and the hope and the faith that makes us sound and look different. Jesus, come and be our well. Come and be the life and the source. And may we be a beautiful representation of something that never stops. God, we repent of thinking this well is just about us and for us. We repent and we acknowledge that the Holy Spirit was given so that the gospel message could be preached beyond Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, but to the ends of the earth, and how you invited the Gentiles and all of us, that includes us, Lord, to be a part of your spiritual family. We're all meant to be fountains, Lord. Right now, Holy Spirit, we invite you to show us what's going on with our fountain. Show us, Holy Spirit, how strong this fountain is. Show us, Lord, if there's rocks or bricks or sin or things of the world, cares of the world, love of the world, anything, Lord, that is blocking the strength of our fountain, Lord, show it to us right now. Welcome you, Holy Spirit. Yeah, I just believe the Lord is just showing us a whole bunch of different things. And so I want us to respond to that. Lord, we just pray after me. Lord, I bring my fountain before you. Lord, where it's blocked up, I repent. I repent today where I've allowed the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the love of the world, and just good old plain sin to block my fountain. Today I repent. I change my mind about the things that block my fountain. I remove them today. I throw them out. I say, I'm done with them. Let my fountain be a strong fountain. In Jesus' name. Just while every eye is closed, I just want to extend an opportunity. If there's somebody that's sitting here this morning and you've heard what I've had to say, and you may be sitting here and you are not 100% convinced that you have that source of life. Perhaps you're sitting in this morning, you're trying different sources and they're not working out for you. I want to say to you, in the right place. So while every eye is closed, if you're sitting here this morning, you say, I've never chosen that source, or I've tasted that source in the past and I've walked away from it and I'm trying different things now and it's not satisfying. I want you to respond. I want to invite you to respond to an opportunity to come back to the source this morning. And so if you're sitting here this morning, you say, I want to come to Jesus. I want to come back to Jesus. Just while every eye is closed, just raise your hand so I can just pray for you. Is there somebody like that who wants to come back to Jesus or give their life to Jesus for the first time? Is there anybody like that? Anybody like that? Thank you for that. And anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name. Lord, we just thank you, Father, for those that have come back. This morning we rejoice. We celebrate because heaven celebrates and rejoices right now. I give you thanks and praise for that. I'm not going to call those people forward, but I want those people who raise their hands once I've dismissed the service, please just come to the front. We just want to agree with you in prayer. If there's anybody else that needs prayer this morning around anything that I've shared or not shared today, I want to invite you to come to the front. I really believe the Lord wants to meet with people in prayer now. But otherwise, God bless you. Thank you for coming. Jolene just wants to share something.
Yeah, I just felt while Richard was praying, now this is difficult, but I felt that a scripture in James that says if we walk in the light and if we confess our sins to one another, he is faithful to forgive us. for some of you, there's something that you actually need to confess to somebody. And you're welcome to come to the front. There will be people in front here. Go to somebody you don't know. They won't tell nobody. It's not about us knowing what you've done or not done. It's about what the scripture says, what James says when we confess. I feel that there's freedom for some of you. You're carrying actually this burden and the devil is riding you, especially at night. You're not sleeping and you're thinking, who knows, God knows, and what am I going to do? And this thing is here, and the guilt and the shame is eating you up. And that's from the enemy. And I feel that there's going to be literally like shackles being chopped off as you come to the front and just say, I fell into pornography, I made a mistake, I lied, whatever it is. It's not about shame. It's about freedom when we bring it into the light. Does that make sense? So we will be here in front. Whatever is shared in front is highly confidential. They don't tell the pastors. Don't worry. No, it's not about us knowing. It's about you just confessing and bringing it into the light. And there's freedom in that.